thank you for having me with you this morning and for this week. When I was called by Mike and invited back again, I thought, you know, the folks in Valpo have me around and have had me around for so long because they love Cindy and my boys so much. But you guys are going to be well over your quota by Friday, barring another blizzard. For those of you who don't remember, Friday night's meeting at the end of last week was canceled early because of a blizzard. And so hopefully we moved it back a month, and hopefully we won't have a blizzard like they're having in Denver this weekend. But I'm so grateful to be among you again this week. And I'm hoping that as we work together and worship together, that you can be encouraged and challenged to be a disciple of Christ like you need to be, or a better follower and servant of God like we all should be. This morning I'd like to talk with you first about some highlights from the book of John chapter 6. Both of our lessons this morning and tonight are going to come from John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is not only a lengthy passage, a lengthy chapter, 71 verses in my Bible, but there's a lot here. Of course, the beginning of John chapter 6 talks about feeding the multitude. John records that Jesus fed a multitude of people. There were 5,000 men, not counting the women and the men that were there. And oftentimes when you think of John chapter 6, you think about the feeding of the multitude of 5 loaves and a few small fish, and how everyone was there, and how Jesus had compassion on them. And he had these multitudes that followed him because of the diseases that he had been healing. That's in John chapter 6, the first few verses. But what's interesting to me is in John 14, they truly came to believe that Jesus was the prophet who was come into the world. And when they perceived that, and when he had fed them, you notice in John 15 a perception that Jesus had. It says, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and to take him by force and to make him king, he departed again to a mountain by himself alone. You see, back in the day, folks, one of the things that rulers promised, they promised prosperity, and they promised to take care of their people. I wonder if we've ever had any politicians that try to follow that kind of line of reasoning today. And if you'll promise to feed people and to take care of people, they want you to be their leader. Jesus understood that, and Jesus ran away from that. He did not allow them to take and to forcibly make him king, because Jesus has a different sort of kingdom. The next passage in John chapter 6, starting in verse 15 and following, hopefully we'll get to talk about on Friday night, again, barring another blizzard. It's not going to be a running gag all week, I promise, just this morning. But we're going to be talking about John chapter 6. Actually, the passage on Friday night I'm basically going to take from Mark chapter 14. But Jesus walks on the water, and it just boggles my mind how that John says, and he walked on the water. Matthew says the same thing. Just assume that he walked on the water. What you have here in John chapter 6 are two of the most profound miracles that Jesus does. Now, I'm not convinced that all of the multitude knew how little food there was. But they didn't have a Walmart right next door either. When you feed 10,000 people, it's going to take a lot of food. But when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the water, they knew. They were fully convinced that he was not just a normal, average, run-of-the-mill man. The next day, John tells us, Jesus taught the multitudes. They came looking. Now, what they came looking for, Jesus said, Jesus knew what they came looking for. They came looking for more food. They came looking to be taken care of. I don't know if there was a Kmart on the other side of the sea or something. Where, I don't know where they thought he was going to get all of this food from. And honestly, I don't think they cared. They just wanted to be taken care of. And Jesus teaches them, I am the bread of life. And you remember in that teaching how the people really grumbled and they couldn't get their minds around this fact. Wait, we had bread yesterday. We want some bread today. You're saying you're the bread of life? And then when Jesus realized that they grumbled against him, he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have no part of me. Now here we have upwards of 10,000 people at the feet of Jesus. Imagine a church of 10,000 people. And then in one sermon, it gets down to 10 or 12. In common, normal, everyday American religion, you'd fire the preacher. If you go from 10,000 people to 12 after one sermon, that must be some pretty shoddy preaching. But in actuality, folks, we need to come to understand real preaching and real teaching, because my thesis this morning is Christianity is a taught religion. Jesus taught the people. Turn with me to John chapter 6 and verse 68. We're not going to take the time to read all of the... It would be well worth our time to read all of these 71 verses. It would be well worth our time to read all the Bible. But I realize you have an attention span just like I do. When you remember John chapter 6 and you remember this teaching, well, you need to remember how it was perceived. The point is driven home in John chapter 6 and verse 68. Now, at this point in the story, Jesus has fed the 5,000, He's walked on the water, He's taught this very challenging lesson, and everybody else has gone away, except the disciples. And Jesus turns to them, and I'm fully convinced in my own mind, sometimes I kind of paint a movie in my mind, in my own mind, Jesus is very disappointed because He had almost 10,000 people who were following Him, and at one sermon they all go away, and He looks at the rest of them and says, "You want to go away too?" He didn't say that in a Mr. Rogers kind of smiley face. I'm sure He's very disappointed. And He looks at Peter and the rest of them and says, "You want to go away too?" Notice what Peter said in verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For You have the words of eternal life." I don't know if Peter understood it any better than any of the rest of them, but one thing Peter had was faith, and he had faith that Jesus was the Son of God, and in fact, he mentions that in verse 69. He says, "You are the key to eternal life. Your words and the teaching that You give us are the key to eternal life." Now, Jesus explains that back in verse 26 of John. When He looks at it, when He fed them, they thought it was important to be fed. Jesus answered and said to them, verse 26, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw signs, but because you ate loaves and were filled." What they were doing in their religion and in their following, they were expecting to be filled. Jesus says in verses 44 and 45, He says, "You must be drawn to God." Now, in our day and time, being drawn to God is an emotional experience. But being drawn to God, Jesus teaches us here in this chapter, is being taught by Him and to be drawn to Him. Notice 44 and 45. "No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God." What did God prophesy? What was Christianity going to be like? Well, honestly, folks, it wasn't going to be that much different from the law of Moses. What was the priest's responsibility? The priest's responsibility was not only to offer sacrifices, but also to teach the people. What was a parent's responsibility in Deuteronomy chapter 6? Is to teach their children. How are we going to be drawn to God? We're going to be drawn to God by His teaching and by what He explains to us. God draws us through teaching of the truths of Scripture. Let's look at the heart of the psalmist in Psalm 119. Now, when you say Psalm 119, you're going to have to say which part, because it's the longest chapter, the longest section of Scripture. I'm not going to read all of it. Don't stand up and yell hallelujah or anything like that. But let's look at one section. Psalm 119, verses 97 to 104. It just doesn't roll off your tongue like Acts 2:38, does it? Psalm 119, starting in verse 97. "Oh, how I love Your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through Your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for Your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep Your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep Your word. I have not departed from Your judgments, for You Yourself have taught me. How sweet are Your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through Your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." This section of this psalm discusses the issue of being taught by God, and being taught by God doesn't equal hearing His voice in your head, like Disney's Jiminy Cricket whispering in your ear. Being taught by God is to not only hear His words, but to have faith in who God is and what He says and what He wants us to do. Through Your precepts, through Your teachings, it's sweet to my mouth. It challenges me. I understand truth and false. I understand right and wrong. And through it, I hate every false way, because I want to do what's right. Being drawn to God is not just an emotional experience. It's not like going and seeing the Reds or the Cubs or the Bulls or the, you know, whoever play in some kind of sports thing. It's not just having some sort of warm fuzzy. Being drawn to God is being taught by Him, observing and gaining His understanding and His truth, and then practicing it. Here's the crux of the matter. We can read a lot of books and get opinions on the best way to evangelize the community. Just go to some Bible bookstore or some Barnes & Noble. If you don't think religion is a big business, you haven't been in our society for very long. It is a big business. Books are written about everything. There are all sorts of fancy ways to evangelize people. We have special events and attractions. You know, I appreciate you having me here this week. I really do appreciate it. But you don't have to have a gospel meeting to teach the truth. You don't have to have special attractions. You don't have to put up billboards. You don't have to put up a tent somewhere. What you need is you need to teach the truth. There's only one way to really draw people to God, and it's that they must be taught what God said and what God's will is. People today have a lot of fascination with God's will. It must be God's will that He caught that touchdown, Pastor. It must be God's will that they died of cancer. You know what? We know what God's will is. God's will is for us to have faith and to love Him and to submit to Him. And to not try to figure out everything. Was it God's will for the light to turn red? You know, we get so confused with the minutiae of our day that we forget the bigger points. Trust in God. Have faith in Him. Learn what He says. Because you see, when the people ran away from the teaching of Jesus in John chapter 6, not only were they running away because they were confused, what Bible great wasn't confused at some point in time? Can you think of a few? Abraham, Moses, Job, Isaiah, Daniel. You know, you get taken by the hair of your neck and get carted off to Babylon. You say, God, what's your will for me? What is God's will for us? It's to learn from Him, to have faith in Him, submit to Him, and He's going to take care of everything else. When Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, thousands of people went away. Was Jesus a bad preacher? No. The problem was, they didn't want to be taught the truth. Now, there are different aspects to the way some people try to practice Christianity. Christianity is a taught religion. Christianity is not a fought religion. And back in John chapter 6 and in verse 15, I mentioned this just a few minutes ago. Jesus perceived that the people were going to force Him to be king. Now in this historical context, under the Roman Empire, declaring Jesus to be king was blasphemy against the Roman Empire. It was treason against the Roman Empire. The Romans didn't take too well to having somebody else be called a king. That's why the Jewish leaders tried to get all the trumped up charges on Jesus saying He's the king. In verse 15, they were going to force Him and make Him king. If you have 10,000 people, if you got 5,000 men, you can do some serious damage. Even with spears and pruning hooks. You could do a lot of damage. But Jesus perceived that this is what they were about to do, and He went away from it. He ran away from it. And in fact, in John chapter 18 and verse 36, when He was in front of Pilate, do you remember what He said? My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight. Jesus' servants don't fight for His kingdom. Now, if you've done any history study at all, I was a history major in college. I'm not gonna drone on and on about history. I think almost every person alive has some nightmare about history class. Mine. 1914. 1776. And you think it's all about dates and things. But think about history. Think around the world. Many people have thought that Christianity is a fought religion. When you think of the Crusades, to the Civil War in Ireland, to the Spanish Inquisition, all have been propagated on the idea, and the motivation is the same, that Christianity needs to be fought for, when Jesus said just exactly the opposite. We do not fight for Jesus now in the physical realm. That's not the way it works. He didn't do. Could He have called 10,000 or 72,000 or however many legions of angels? You've read Revelation. What could one mighty angel do? He didn't need 72,000. If he wanted to fight for it and to dominate and to control people, he could have done that. That's not the way he did it. Now, in the 21st century, we do things a little differently, though. We might think it's a fought religion when we try to fight through politics to try to get the morals of Christianity in through politics and try to get people to do things from a moral perspective that Jesus wants them to do. Constantine tried to do that in the 300s. You can baptize people at the edge of a sword, but they're just wet. They're not converted. You can try to get people to follow the values and the morals of God and try to pass laws against it. It might make a better society, but it's not going to make them Christian. The fact is, we can change all the laws and get everybody to follow all the Bible, but until the people's hearts are changed and they yield and submit to God, they're still lost. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 24. Appreciate you turning there with me. Notice what he says to the young preacher, who, well, in 2 Timothy, he may not be so young. But we need to take this to heart. What is a servant of the Lord supposed to do? This is not just talking to preachers and elders. It's talking to all of us. 2 Timothy 2, 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. What must a servant of the Lord do? He must be able to teach. He must be able to explain the ways of God. And he must do it humbly. Wasn't Jesus the Lamb of God? He must do it humbly to try to reason with them so that they can know the truth. Not so that they can feel the truth, so that they can know the truth. Not so that we can fight and show them that they're wrong. Our goals must simply be to teach what the Scripture says. It's not to say that there may not be a time for a debate or there may not be a time for an argument. There might be times like that. Jesus certainly did debate with the leaders of the day. But that was not his emphasis all the time. The bondservant of the Lord cannot wait to teach the gospel. The passing of Christianity is not supposed to be a fight. You're not supposed to try to control people. Parents, you shouldn't try to control your kids and to drag them kicking and screaming into church services. Parents need to teach their children and to show them the beauty of the ways of God. Not only to exemplify it, but actually use your mouth and teach your children the right way. And it may be that if we'll spend our time when they're young teaching them the right way, that it may not be a fight when they get older. Now, it might be a fight when they get older, because they may not want to. Free will, other people's free will stinks. It would be nice if we could control everybody, but we don't want to be controlled. God wants us to love Him. God wants us to appreciate what He said. Christianity is not a fought religion. Neither is Christianity a bought religion. In John chapter 6, you see, Jesus had the perfect opportunity to do a perfect 21st century religion thing. 10,000 people. It may not have been exactly 10,000, but just kind of go with me for a minute. 10,000 people were following Him. He had the perfect opportunity to gather them all up. All He had to do was feed them again, right? Did He try to buy them off? Did He try to buy their faith? Did He try to buy their attendance? It boggles my mind that people go to this pastor and say, look, Jesus fed people. We need to feed people to get them into church. That is just exactly the opposite thing that Jesus did. Yes, He did feed them one time. All right, I'm not going to run away from that. And obviously, this is not an authority. First of all, I'm going to enjoy the potluck today. Please don't think I'm running away from that. But here is the point. Jesus' emphasis was not to feed them. Jesus' emphasis wasn't even to heal them. He would hope that in the healings and in the feedings and in all that He did, that it would draw attention to His teaching. According to John chapter 6 and verse 26, all they were looking for was to be bought off. And they could be bought off for a cheap price. You feed us every day, you keep us entertained, we'll be yours forever. Isn't that 21st century American religion? Try to buy people off? trying to give them family life centers and softball and volleyball all in the name of Jesus. You try to buy them off with entertainment. You try to buy them off this way and that way. You try to grow the church that way. You know, the Willow Creek Church in Chicago and the Saddleback Church out in California, you know how they get thousands and thousands of people? They take a canvas of the community and they go say, "What do you want?" And the people tell them what they want. And then they give it to them. Imagine that. If you want to build a campus for Christ, as it were, give people what they want. Did Jesus give the people what they wanted? You see, in American 21st century religion, it's numbers and nickels, folks. Numbers and nickels. But with Jesus, He said, "I'm going to come and teach you the truth." The most common approach in our religion today and in local churches is we try to buy people off. Jesus didn't try to buy people off. Christianity is not a bought religion. Look in verses 29 to 31. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in me." Because, remember, look at verse 28. "Well, what shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus said, "Believe. You need to believe in me." Therefore they said to him, so verse 30, "What sign will you perform that we may see it?" All right. This is where I've got to believe. You know, 10,000 people can't all be just dumber than a stick in the mud. I don't think they all knew how few bread and few fish there were before. "What sign will you perform?" Now, it sounds ridiculous to us because he's fed the 10,000 people, he's walked on water, and now they're asking him for a sign. And they're following because, John chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, they've seen him do all these healings. They've seen signs. And so now what do they say? "Do another sign. Entertain us. Do us another sign. Feed us." Here's a perfect chance for Jesus to grow a church. Instead of buying their discipleship with food and entertainment, he simply taught them the truth. And they ran away from it because it didn't sit well with them. This is perhaps the most common approach used today in trying to get people into a local church. Many foolishly have bought into a mindset of family life centers and gymnasiums and entertainment and, you know, entertainment-filled youth groups to try to grow a church. Karate and aerobics and all this sort of stuff. However, Jesus demonstrates in Christianity is not a bought religion. You can't buy somebody's allegiance. More and more people are relying on this and try to come up with ideas on how to keep kids in church. At home, I realize I'm from Kentucky, but home is Valpo, okay? You do understand that. Folks in the South, home is still Kentucky or Tennessee or Alabama. Well, at home, I've actually had somebody come up and say, "What are you going to offer me and my kids?" Now, it sounds harsh, but here's what the church offers: the truth. It offers Jesus, and it offers His teaching. If you want Burger King religion, there's thousands of buildings around here who are going to offer you to have it your way. You can pick and choose whatever one you want. Jesus didn't try to buy and pay for somebody's religion. "What are you going to offer my children?" How about telling them, "We're going to offer them the Bible and the teaching of Jesus." Jesus did not try to buy somebody's religion. He certainly didn't try to fight for somebody's religion. In John chapter 6, verses 70 to 71, we need to understand that Christianity isn't caught either. You would think that after 3 years, after seeing all the miracles that Jesus did, that Judas would never have run away from the Lord. But John brings this up in John chapter 6, verses 70 to 71. He says, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" Something we see here in a whole, even though it's not addressed directly in the verse, is that Christianity isn't caught. You can't become a Christian simply because you hang around at people. Now, the Christian relationships is awesome. It's wonderful. Having Christian friends and having real Christian fellowship and worship and working for the Lord is one of the greatest blessings there is. But people aren't won over to the Lord because of great relationships. If they are, then they aren't serving the Lord. They're serving their own selves and their need for having a relationship. Before we can become a child of God, we have to yield to God and in faith proclaim Him as our Lord and our Master and yield to Him and to do what He says. That's the only way to become a Christian. But if you're a Christian because all the cool people go there, or they go out and they have fish on Friday night, or they go and they go shopping, or they go play basketball on Tuesday night at a local gym, or you know, they'll have me over to their house every once in a while, that's not the religion of Christ. The religion of Christ is yielding to the truth of the gospel. Proclaiming Jesus as the Son of God because He died on the cross for our sins. Oftentimes what we do in our religion is we proclaim that, well, my evangelism is that I'm a good example. And we need to be a good example. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13, 14, 15, 16 talks about you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. Being a good example and raking your neighbor's leaves is a great job, and you ought to do it if you get a chance. But people are not going to be immersed in water for the remission of the sins because you rake their leaves. They have to be taught the gospel. Relationship. Please don't go over here saying, Mark said relationships aren't important. Now hopefully there have been enough disclaimers through this whole last few minutes that you understand. Relationships are important. But Christianity is not something that's caught on. My brother-in-law, I love him. We're standing outside under the garage roof one day trying to grill in the rain. You can ask me about that later. But just out of the blue, he said, Mark, what'd you say to a fella who was baptized because all of his buddies were getting baptized? And I had wondered about Jeff. You know, he never really seemed to catch on to the Lord. He just kind of hemmed and hawed about it. He kind of went only on Sunday morning and just kind of did the least that he could possibly do. And I said, well, what do you think about Jeff? He says, it's not setting right with me, Mark. He was talking about himself. He tried to do a third person thing with me. But I said, you know, I kind of threw it back to him. I said, well, what do you think about that? Do you think somebody's really showing their allegiance to God doing what everybody else is doing? Follow along with the crowd? He said, no, I don't think so. He said, Mark, I think I need to be baptized. Well, you'd have thought the rain wasn't the only waterworks that night. There was a lot of crying in the family when my brother-in-law submitted to the Lord. It was a good thing. This is a dangerous approach, though, by parents who try to think of ways that their children can stay in their religion or try to stay in the faith. We need to keep them busy. We need to keep them with all the other young people. We need to do this and we need to do that. Now, don't get me wrong. It can be a great help, but Christianity isn't caught like that. This is a problem mentality. And it also is a problem mentality because you try to blame elders and preachers because if somebody else hadn't caught on to the religion yet. Look at here, folks. Jesus teaches us in the Scriptures that not everybody is going to listen to the words of Jesus. The teaching of Jesus sometimes are hard, and what makes it hard is because of our unwillingness to have faith in Him and to put our complete trust in Him. It's not that the words are harsh or the words are challenging. If you have read your Bible enough, you understand that Jesus challenged people and did not shrink away from that fact. Especially when he thought they were doing it for some reason other than true faithfulness. We need to have the faith like Peter said, Lord, where else can we go? I'm not going away. I'm not going away from you. In the back of his mind, he may be going, I don't understand it all. But I'm not running away because you have the words of eternal life. A question for parents, folks, is we don't need to ask if our kids are in church. We need to ask, do our kids understand Jesus? We need to make sure that in our Bible classes, we're not trying to entertain them to draw them in. We need to teach them. Bible classes need to be Bible classes. You know, that may sound kind of perfunctory, sort of, well, it is what it is, kind of a mentality. But you know what? It really needs to be a Bible class. Children need to know the truth, and they need to understand the truth, and they need to figure out what God is trying to sell them. Train up a child in the way he should go. Remember now that you created in the days of your youth? Don't fall into the trap, brothers and sisters, of the nations around about us who try to fight and buy and try to catch on. Christianity is a taught religion. Now, here's some realities. The realities of a taught religion. It's boring. Some of you kind of chuckled at that. But it's true. When you were 12, did you want to go to school? I know some of you, oh, I love school. Please, spare me. 98% of 12-year-olds would rather have a day off, would rather have a snow day, would rather be at recess all day. When my kids were younger and they came home, I said, "What'd you do at school today?" He said, "Dad, I kicked a homer in kickball." I'm thinking, "Oh, what are you saying? You went to school to learn." Of course, he didn't tell me he learned that neither and neither are the same word in the English language is funny. You know, he didn't tell me about all the cool things he learned in history class, or that when he got to high school and the quadratic formula was there and he proved the quadratic formula. Woo! No, they don't tell me anything about that. They tell me what goes on a PE class, what they have for lunch, you know, who's breaking up with who. You know, they tell me all these other things. A taught religion, just like school, is boring. Especially in our society, when it's all about emotionalism. It's all about entertainment. The reason that most people think that a taught Christianity is boring and a church that focuses on teaching the Bible is boring is because their heart isn't really with the Lord anyway. You go back and you read that passage in Psalm 119 again. That man, David, lived to understand the Bible. He lived to understand what God's will is. And that's not going to be for everybody. Unfortunately, that's the cold, hard reality of it. It doesn't always look successful, a taught religion. Did it look successful when Jesus had 7, 8, 10,000 people, and then the next few hours later, there's only 12? Does that look successful? Well, from the numbers and nickels perspective, it doesn't. But was it successful? Did it look successful on Friday when Jesus was hanging on the cross? Did it look like the kingdom was coming? Did it look successful when the apostles got beaten to a pulp and threatened not to teach in the name of Jesus? Does it look successful? We have got to change our paradigm. We have got to change the way that we look at things. We cannot look for success from an earthly standpoint. We must look for it from a spiritual standpoint, because Christianity is a spiritually taught religion. It's boring, and it's not always going to be successful, and not everybody's going to pony up. Not everybody's going to come along for the ride. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus teaches us this, and we need to put our minds around this thought. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it." If we decide to take Jesus' approach, the right approach, and pursue real Christianity, the masses probably will not follow. I'm not going to say they won't, because Acts chapter 2 is in my Bible just like it is yours. But we should not be surprised when the masses want to go off and look for something else. When they left the Lord. I'm not the Lord. Keith's not the Lord. Mike's not the Lord. John's not. None of us are the Lord. None of us have that about us. If they went away from Him, what might they do when somebody, some fallible ne'er-do-well like me from Northwest Indiana shows up and tries to teach the truth? They might run away too. I was talking about me then. I wasn't talking about Keith. He's a ne'er-do-well from Northwest Indiana too. He's grinning. He understands. That's tongue-in-cheek there. Most people don't want to follow the narrow way. Those who stick around, though, you look back in John chapter 6, those who stick around may be worth the fight. In John chapter 6 and 68, Peter got it. That's why I love Peter. People pick on Peter a lot, but you know what? Maybe it's because I'm a lot like Peter. I'm impetuous. I say things probably too quick. But Peter, I love him. Because even though he probably can't dot every I and cross every T and hadn't figured everything out about Jesus, he said, "I'm not going away. Lord, I'm sticking right here by you. Because you have the words of eternal life." There will be ones who will be taught and who will truly change the pattern of their lives to really become Christians. Not just people who hang on, not just people who are in it for the potluck, not just people who are in it so they can have a friend, but people who are in it because they get Jesus and they want Jesus and they want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. So I'm going to break here into Philippians chapter 3 in a minute. They really want to know about Jesus. not just about something where they can busy themselves, or not just something where they can be entertained. They really want to understand Jesus. What kind of religion are you interested in? Jesus is interested in you knowing the truth. Jesus is interested in you understanding sacrifice, humility, forgiveness, grace, mercy. Because He came and exemplified all of that. He didn't come to exemplify, wow, cool, great, awesome, good, that's great. Jesus was not a cheerleader, folks. And if you want that, there's 1,000 places you can go and find it. There's only one place to come to find the real Lord. And that's at His feet and submit humbly to Him and to call on His name and ask for His grace and mercy. And to follow simply and humbly His ways, yielding to Him and submitting to Him in full assurance of hope and faith. He has a gospel message of salvation that is more important and more exciting than a baseball game or a rock concert or a flashy PowerPoint. He has something that's greater than anything else. He has a message that can change lives by the power of God. This is the power of God. Not in parting seas, not in walking on water, not in feeding 5,000 with something you could fit in a plastic grocery bag. The power of God is seen when people yield to Him, submit to Him, and obey Him, and you see those changed lives, like Peter, like Paul, like Abraham, like David. You see those changed lives, and then you see the example, and then you see the works that they can do to the praise and honor of their Father. I guess the real question as we close this morning is, how important are the words of life to us? The end of the matter is this. Only the words of Jesus and His death on the cross will save us. If you're looking for Jesus and you haven't found Him yet, find Him in the truths of the Bible. Come to Him when He says, unless you partake of My flesh and drink My blood, you have no part in Me. Don't run away because you go, huh? Figure out what He's trying to say. When he says through the Apostle Paul that we must be a living sacrifice, we need to realize that there may be some times when we're challenged to not want to do what God asks us something to do. When we're challenged to not want to forgive our brother. When we're challenged not want to make a sacrifice of our time. Why can't somebody else do it? You know, God challenges us all the time. And since Christianity is a taught religion, those words are always right here in front of us, challenging those of us who are Christian, those of us who have been prodigal in our lives, who are wasting our lives. If we have been wasting our lives, and all of us have at some point or another, if we have wasted our lives and our time, we need to come back to the Lord and to beg His forgiveness. And He is a faithful and just and loving and merciful God who will forgive anything. That's the kind of God I want to serve. Somebody who can forgive me. Somebody who will teach me the hardest thing on earth to do. To love and to forgive somebody else. Because I remember the grace He showed me. If you want to be shown that grace of God, then come to Jesus this morning. If you've yet to put Him on in baptism, that's the way you answer God's call to righteousness. 1 Peter 3:21. You answer God's call by yielding to Him and doing what He asks you to do. There's nothing magical here about the water. There's nothing magical about this baptistry. There's nothing magical about the Jordan River water. What is awesome is, though, is that in that simple act of rebirth, that simple act of new life, God looks at us and says, "My child, you have yielded and been faithful to Me in a few things. Let Me grant you a pardon from all of your sins." If you haven't done that yet, come to Jesus and understand that that's what He wants you to do. If you've wandered away from the house of God and wandered away from the Father's house like the prodigal did, the Father is patiently waiting for you to come back home. If you need to come to the grace and mercy of God this morning and render obedience to the gospel, come now while we stand and sing together.